Congregation, following the sermon, we will sing also from Psalm 34 from Psalter 90, and we sing stanzas 2, 3, and 4 of Psalter 90. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, there are times in God's providence when we find ourselves in some very difficult and trying circumstances. We are not unique in this regard, and only rarely does one travel through life without encountering challenging trials. There are trials that result from our own sin. Sadly so, that's true, isn't it? We sin, and sometimes there's consequences to our sin. And we find ourselves in difficult circumstances, either physically or spiritually or emotionally, because of our sin. There are other challenges that we face when someone might sin against us. And these can be difficult to respond to, and it can be difficult to learn how we are to respond to those types of situations when someone sins against us, that we continue to seek the Lord and to live for the glory of the Lord. But there can also be challenges or trials or troubles that we face simply because we live in a broken and fallen world. There is many things which has occurred as a result of the fall, not only in the life of man, but even in creation itself, that you can have windstorms that cause devastation and destruction. You can have tsunamis that devastate entire communities. You can have hurricanes that take many people's lives. And this is some of the result of living in a fallen and broken world ever since Adam and Eve fell into sin. And so we face various kinds of troubles in life. And some of you may be experiencing some of them right now. Some of you might be struggling with your physical health. Maybe you've had a chronic condition that you've been struggling with all of your life, a handicap that has burdened you and your family and your loved ones and caused you distress because of the challenges that come with that as well. Perhaps others of you are experiencing devastating news from the doctor this week, and it means that your time here will be very short. Well, others might be suffering mental or anguish or emotional anguish relating to your mental health, and you might find yourself at the brink of despair and be troubled in your mind and your heart, and that causes various challenges for you and your loved ones. But others of you might be experiencing some degree of spiritual anguish. Maybe you're struggling with fear or with doubt or with the reality of sin in your life. Maybe you're under deep conviction because of your sin and your heart is filled with fear. But regardless of what it might be, and most certainly all of you can relate in some way to this, we must acknowledge that a man is prone to trouble, as Job said, as the sparks fly upward. This is the reality of our life since the fall of Adam and Eve into sin. And this will be until our Lord returns from heaven. And so we should not be surprised by trouble. We actually should be surprised that we experience so little trouble. And we should recognize the hand of God in it and the mercy of the Lord, in that we are still experiencing many joys and blessings in our lives, aren't we? Well, David, who is the author of Psalm 34, the human author, is another of God's servants who suffered greatly, at times with unbearable emotional and spiritual pain. And he's written this psalm along with other psalms which speak of that as well. When he was fleeing from Saul, which he seems to be doing in the context of writing this psalm, or perhaps he writes this psalm in reflecting on that occasion later, which is probably more likely, we can see how he was brought to despair. And why was he in despair? As you read through the Psalms, not only this Psalm, but some of the other Psalms, you realize that David's greatest burden when he was living in isolation, away from Jerusalem and away from the temple of the Lord, was not the fact that he wasn't sitting on the throne in Jerusalem. You would think that would be his natural grief, that he wasn't given the throne which God had promised to him, but he had to flee from King Saul. That wasn't his greatest grief. His greatest grief was that he could not meet with the people of God in corporate worship. And there you see how relevant this is to us. Is that your greatest grief? That when you cannot easily access perhaps the worship with God's people and you're restricted from being able to come, as all of us have experienced to varying degrees in the last few months, does this bring you to sadness and does this bring you to grief because your desire is to not only meet with the people of God in the communion of the saints, but to meet with the Lord and to worship Him together as the congregation of Christ? Now, Psalm 34 is perhaps written on, as David reflects upon one of the lowest times in his life when he was fleeing from King Saul. The historical context is given at the beginning as we read it, how he changed his behavior, or he acted as if he was mad before Abimelech, and he was overwhelmed and in despair. And so this is a psalm for poor men and women, poor struggling men and women. It's for those who feel that they are alone. It's for those who feel that they're desolate. It's for those who feel distant from God. It's for those who long to be in the fellowship of the people of God and with the Lord. It's for those people who find themselves between a rock and a hard place. And David was between the rock, you might say, Saul, and the hard place, King Achish. And it's for you when you think everything seems to be against you. And so we consider the sixth verse of this psalm where David says, "This poor man cried out, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles." We'll consider this verse under the theme, "A Beggar's Cry to the Lord." We'll look at the prompting of this cry, the hearing of this cry, and the answering of this cry. What prompted David to cry out to the Lord? Well, we've already reflected on it to some degree as we read the background to this psalm from 1 Samuel 21, verses 10 through 15, where we learned that David found himself in a most troubling situation. He was filled with fear. He was filled with fear at this particular moment, not only because of the threats of Saul, but because he found himself in Gath, and there he found himself being threatened by the people there asking whether this was not David. And he was filled with fear, you might say. And fear is such that it causes us to make various strange and irrational decisions. Faith keeps us steadfast, and you might say fear leads to madness. And David, he leaves the land of promise, the nation of Israel, to try to find a place of refuge in Gath. In spite of David's fears, he fled from the place of God's blessing. And how did this make any sense at all? Remember, this was a Philistine city, and it was not any city, but it was the hometown of Goliath. Children, remember how David killed Goliath? Well, this was his hometown. And David was even carrying, it appears, Goliath's sword at this time, as he had retrieved it earlier from the tabernacle. And you might say, well, how foolish is that? How irrational is that? He was driven by fear, you see, and not by trust in the Lord. And fear is a very real thing, isn't it, even today? Many people are responding in fear to the pandemic, to a virus. And many people are doing many foolish and irrational things. They are reacting out of fear rather than out of faith. And they are doing some things which don't seem to make logical, clear sense. And that's what we see with David here. He responds because of the threats that are real, But he responds in fear rather than faith. And he tries to find a solution to his problem by his own thinking rather than trusting in the Lord and, at least initially so, crying out to the Lord in faith. He was seeking security in Gath, but instead of finding safety there, he found himself further exposed. And his circumstances, rather than improving, they became worse. And just when he thought it could get no worse, it got worse. Did you ever have that? You know, you experience something, you say, this is as bad as it gets. And then it gets worse, and it gets worse, and it gets worse, and you think, well, how bad can it be? Well, the men of Gath, they recognized David as the one who had killed Goliath and the one who had slaughtered many of their own men, and they tell Achish. And so David, in sheer panic, he pretends to be mad, or he pretends to be insane. And we read of his irrational behavior. He pretends to be mad, and he scratches on the door of the gate, and he lets the saliva run down his beard. And you've seen people like that, haven't you? And he acts in faith, and God exposes him there. You see, God could have protected him. God could have kept him in isolation in Gath. He could have made him immune to the threats of the people there. He could have done all that. But instead, the Lord exposes him. And sometimes that's what the Lord does, doesn't he? Sometimes our situation becomes worse so that we begin to see our need. We begin to see our frailty. We begin to understand how vulnerable we are and how much we actually need the Lord. And so instead of something getting better, it actually gets worse. You know, it's possible that in this coming week that the spread of the virus will become 100 times worse. It could be. We don't know. But we can trust in the Lord who does know, you see. And so let us respond in faith and not in fear. Now, we need to be wise, don't we? We need to be wise. But at the same time, we have to go without hesitation, as Martin Luther says, to the place we need to be, regardless of what the consequences may be for ourselves. David was prompted to cry out to the Lord because he came to an absolute end of himself. And sometimes that's what the Lord does with us. He continues to send afflictions and troubles and trials upon us so that we come to an absolute end of ourselves. And here David is absolutely vulnerable. He is without strength. He is without power. He is without ability. He is in great danger. His fears are real. And many of you may have fear, but don't respond in fear, but in faith. David is stripped, you see, of all of his abilities, of all of his strength, of all of his skill, of all of his power. And he realizes that he's a poor man, that he is a beggar, that he's in danger. This poor man cried. Maybe the Lord is stripping the nations of the world and the people of the world of all of their strength, of all of their defenses. You know, we might rest in our military, thinking that our military can defend us. What good has our military done in the last few months in regards to the challenge that we face? We might think that we have a strong economy and we'll have the resources and to ride this pandemic out and come to the end of it, and we will be successful. And so the government throws money at it and thinks that that will resolve the situation, and soon we'll have booming markets again. And suddenly we find economies, not all of them, but in many places, economies and tailspins. You know, people have, scientists and doctors and nurses and they've been able to study various plagues of the past and diseases, and so much so that we have virtually eradicated most serious diseases, so that almost universally people live to 80, 90 years. And if someone dies at 60 today, we say they had a young life. And then a pandemic comes and all those things are called into question. Is God bringing the nations? Is God bringing the people to their knees? Are they coming to their knees and crying out to God, this poor man, this poor nation? You see, you might have put all the recommendations of our government into practice regarding self-isolation and physical distancing and proper hygiene, and so we should, as we are able and wisely respond to this. But if you have never prayed to the Lord and done all these things, hasn't that really shown that you actually have a pagan worldview? That you're not resting in the Lord, but you're instead resting in the abilities of man or into your own safe practices? Are you responding in faith? Because the response in faith leads us to cry out, this man, this poor man cried to God. You see, we have to come before God as beggars, as poor men and poor women. This needs to be a personal confession that comes from our lips, that we cry out to God. We read of it later in this psalm, how the Lord actually loves the spirit of those who are broken. The Lord is nigh unto them, it says in verse 18, that have a broken heart, and save such as be of a contrite spirit. Jesus says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. You see, crying out to God means that we recognize ourselves to be poor, doesn't it? It requires a certain poverty of our spirit, an awareness of our need. You know, just like a baby, you know, a baby in his mother's arms, they cry out because they have particular needs that need to be fulfilled, and they are unable to fulfill them themselves, and so they cry to their moms to help them. This is the posture we must have before God, because when we cry to God, then we are acknowledging that our need is gracious, that our need is serious, rather, and that the Lord is gracious, and He will save us. Have you cried out to God? Now, it must flow from a conscious awareness of our need. And some of you might be totally unaware of it. But when you really see your condition, then you see yourself as a beggar. A beggar. A beggar doesn't deserve anything from his benefactor, does he? And that's how we must approach the Lord. We must approach Him that we have nothing to offer to Him, realizing that our lives are but a train wreck, aren't they? Let us pray that the troubles that we face in our personal lives, in our family lives, in our nation, would bring us to our knees before God and strip us of all of our self-reliance, of our plans, of our trust in protocols. As one who cries out to God, this poor man, this poor woman, this poor boy, this poor girl cried out. Now, you should know, as we said at the beginning, that all of our troubles have come indirectly, or perhaps even directly, as a result of man's sin and of our sin. We can say for sure that it's, in general, the result of Adam's fall into sin, meaning that the world has fallen into sin, meaning that man is subject to sickness and health troubles and trials and tribulations as a result of sin. Sin has caused it all. We know that for sure, don't we? And maybe the Lord is challenging us. Maybe the Lord is challenging us today. Maybe He's challenging the church. Maybe He's removed the corporate worship in many churches because, rather than pleasing Him, that worship has been an abomination to Him. That could be. It's possible that He shut the doors of churches because their worship is actually an offense to Him. It's interesting to see some of the mainstream liberal, and I might even say apostate churches, have completely closed their doors. And as far as I know, none of them have opened them. Is that maybe even a good thing? A good thing. We must, however we understand these things, and we can't say absolutely, but we can at least ask the questions. We must see that what we are experiencing does point us to a greater need. The greatest need we have today is that the Lord would show mercy towards us, that the Lord would forgive us of our sin. You see, because all the other challenges and difficulties and troubles, they pale in comparison to the problem we have, which is alienation from God because of our sin. You see, our greatest need today is reconciliation with God. Our greatest need is not to be healed from physical troubles. It's not to get relief from our circumstances. It's not even to be the virus to be eradicated. Our greatest need is to be reconciled with God, because we should fear those not who can kill the body, but him who can kill the body and the soul and cast us into hell for all eternity. And therefore, in that context, we must see ourselves as in poverty and crying out to God. This poor man cried. J.C. Ryle, he says, sin is a mighty debt and must be paid. Sin is a mountain standing between us and heaven and must be removed. And then he says this: the first step towards heaven is to see clearly that we deserve hell. There are two alternatives before us. We must either be forgiven or be miserable forever. Do you ever realize that? You know, for the believer, the best day that the believer experiences here on this earth will pale in comparison to the worst day that he will experience in eternity. But the opposite is also true, that the worst day that the unbeliever experiences here in this world will pale in comparison to the best day in hell. And so may these truths, may they lead us to cry out, this poor man cried. But secondly, we see the hearing of this cry. Because when we cry out to God, we can be assured that we will be heard by the Lord as well. This is the promise that's found in our text. Notice what it says. It says, this poor man cried, and the Lord heard him. Now when we think of hearing, we must not just think of hearing with the ears, and those of you who are in marriage understand this, that when you're hearing, you need to be hearing with your whole being, don't you? When you're present with your wife or your husband, and he or she is speaking, in order for you to be listening, it means not only to have your ears open, but to give them full and undivided attention to what is being said. And this is how the Lord listens. He's not an absent listener, but he listens to us at all times. You know, children, there are times when your mom might ask you to do something, and you hear her, but in one way you don't really hear her. And then she comes back to you later and says, "Didn't you hear what I told you to do?" And you say, "Yeah, I heard it, but I forgot." But when the Lord hears us, he has intimate care for us. He has compassion. He has mercy towards us because of his Son, Jesus Christ. And he listens with the intention to act in a way which will be for our profit. He will give us whatever we need. It says in verse 10, the young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not lack or not want any good thing. So when we cry out to the Lord, we shall not lack any good thing. Now, how is that possible? Well, if the Lord intends it for our good, then the not having it is a good thing, isn't it? So if God gives us physical affliction and it's meant for our good, for our spiritual good, and he withholds his hand from healing us, then the not having health is good for us, isn't it? That takes spiritual maturity to recognize. But he listens to us. How frustrating it is when you are crying and no one's listening. You know, I had that after all the flights were canceled, in March sometimes, and I had a couple of flights booked for various meetings that I had scheduled, and so I tried to phone the airlines and tried to get a hearing so that I might lay my case out and hopefully get a refund. And I was on the phone for hours and hours and hours, and then a person answered the phone, and they said, "How can I help you?" And then when I told them what I wanted, they said, "Well, I'll put you in the lineup, and it could take a couple more hours before someone's able to speak to you." And then I hung up, and I sent an email, and I sent a Facebook message, and I think it took like almost a month before I heard anything back from any of them. It was in vain trying to get a hearing. But that's not the case with the Lord. He hears your cries. He hears your cries. And this is a wonderful blessing, isn't it? To know that we have access to God himself through the blood of his Son, Jesus Christ, that we might enter into the very throne room of God. And we're not talking about the prime minister here. We're not talking about the president. We're not talking about a medical officer who we might want to speak with. But we're talking about reaching the one who is the king of the universe, who has created the heavens and the earth, and who has almighty power, and who has omniscience, perfect knowledge and understanding of all the world. We have access to him. We're not talking here about a good man in some position to help us. We're talking about the Most High God. This is the response of God himself to a poor man's cry. He's the one who's called the world into existence by his own word. He's the one who dwells in a high and lofty place. He's the one who is holy and righteous and glorious in his majesty. And he comes down in order to lift us up. He hears your cry. How can we be sure that God will hear us when we cry? Aren't we reminded again and again in the Bible that the Lord will hear us when we cry? Already in the Old Testament, when God's people suffered hardship, they cried out to him and he had mercy on them. In fact, time and time again, and you see this particularly in the book of Judges, for instance, or in the time of the prophets, the people of Israel, they would rebel against God. God would send judgment which would come upon them by an enemy or by pestilence or famine or plague would come upon the people. They would cry out to God and God would hear them. God would have mercy upon them. He would deliver them. And then it all happens all over again. And the same thing happens again. And God's patience never runs out, but he shows mercy. He hears the cries of his people. Now what an encouragement that is to you and to me to cry out to God. You know, we have this on a very spiritual level, we cry out to God, confessing our sin. We repent of our sin. And then we fall back into the same sin. And we confess our sin. He forgives us our sin. He cleanses us of all unrighteousness, and we fall back into the same sin. And then we do this in a pattern, and the devil tells us the Lord will not hear you anymore. He's sick and tired of your false repentance. He will not listen to you. Well, that's not his pattern in the Old Testament with his own people. Time and time again, he was patient with his people. And he heard their cry. And he answered them. And in the New Testament, we have further assurances that this is true as well, don't we? And how do we know that he will hear our cry? Because he did not hear the cry of his only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, when he was upon the cross. Jesus cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And there was no answer. Shouldn't we cry out to the Lord? And then you notice in this psalm how many times it speaks of those very same truths. It says in verse 4, I sought the Lord and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. And in verse 15, the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous and his ears are open unto their cry. And then in verse 17, the righteous cry and the Lord hears and delivers them out of their troubles. And then our text, this poor man cried and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The Lord heard the cries of his people. It shows that he's concerned, isn't he? He's concerned with those who are weak and those who are frail and those who are poor in spirit. And he comes down and he stoops down and he lifts us up. In order to lift someone up who is low, we need to come down. And the Lord came down in his Son, Jesus Christ, that whoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. He came down in his humiliation. The king, you might say, he became a beggar so that we as beggars might become kings, that we might reign with him. So the Lord Jesus answers our greatest need, assuring us that he will always hear us and he will always answer our cry because of his Son, Jesus Christ. It's a wonderful truth, isn't it? It's a wonderful truth. Jesus has opened the way that we might enter into the very throne room of God. He came into this world, you might say, as a weak and poor, helpless little baby. And he was hated from the day that he was born. He had no place to lay his head. He was hungry. He was despised. His own received him not. He was denied by Peter. He was betrayed by Judas. He was condemned to death by his own people. He was mocked when he was upon the cross. He was scoffed. He was crucified. He bled. He died. He took God's curse upon himself. He cried in agony, why have you forsaken me? There was no answer to him. You see, the Son of God was forsaken of God so that we would never be forsaken. That's how the Lord's Supper form puts it, doesn't it? Isn't that why we pray to him in Jesus' name? Our greatest need is to be forgiven, you see. That's most crucial. Have you cried to him? And have you experienced his hearing of your cry? Well, we see that in the third place yet, the answering of this cry. Look at our text. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. Saved him out of all his troubles. Now, that's a simple promise of God, isn't it? That those who cry to the Lord will not only be heard by the Lord, but they will also be answered by the Lord, but they will also be comforted in the answering of the Lord. Spurgeon says this. He says, remember this. Had any other condition been better for you than the one in which you are, divine love would have put you there. You see, the Lord Jesus, in the fact that he came down in divine love, shows that God will spare nothing. He will spare nothing for the redemption of his own people. That should assure you. If nothing else assures you that Jesus Christ is sufficient to save sinners, think of the fact that the Father sent his only begotten Son. That's how serious he is for your salvation. That he sent his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. And so when you cry to God and he hears you and answers you, then you are completely pardoned. You're completely forgiven of all of your sin. And if you're forgiven, then the best is still to come, isn't it? Blessed are those whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. If this is true, then you can respond in faith, can't you? Trusting God. Trusting your Heavenly Father in whatever circumstance you find yourself in. We began this sermon reflecting on the troubles, the difficulties of life, physically, emotionally, spiritually, that we experience. And we are navigating, you might say, through troubled waters. And there are storms which come upon us and seek to destroy us and seek to overwhelm us. Sometimes the water is in the boat as the disciples were in the Sea of Galilee. And sometimes that fills us with fear. And sometimes we cry out to God, "Don't you care? Don't you care, Lord, if we perish? Don't you care if we perish?" We sometimes respond like David in fear. We sometimes respond in fear like the disciples when they were on the Sea of Galilee. You can read about that story in Mark chapter 4, can't you? And in that story, we read of the trouble that the disciples were experiencing on the boat, and the fact that they felt that they were soon going to die, that there was nothing that they could do to prevent their death. They feared exceedingly. They were overwhelmed with their situation. And the result was that they were filled with fear. And Jesus says, "Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith?" And we often read that story, and children, you know that story, don't you? And it ends with the disciples saying, "What manner of man is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" But we should always read the next verse with that, because the next verse of chapter 5 is, "They came unto the other side of the sea, into the country of the Gadarenes." Earlier, Jesus had said, "Come, let us go over to the other side of the sea." And then in chapter 5, verse 1, we read, "And they came to the other side of the sea." And that's the comfort we have, to know that we are in our Father's hands, and that regardless of the troubles that we may presently be experiencing, that we will arrive safely in the harbor. I had an elderly uncle once who used to repeatedly say that while the storms may be rough, that we can be assured that we will arrive in the harbor because God is the one who cares for us. And it reminds me of this little poem that I'd like to close with, "My Father's at the Helm." It says, "The curling waves with awful roar a little ship assailed, impelled fear's distracting power over all on board prevailed. Save one, the captain's darling child, who fearless viewed the storm and cheerful with composure smiled at danger's threatening form." And can you smile, a seaman cried, while terrors overwhelm? "Why should I fear?" the boy replied. "My Father's at the helm." So when our worldly hopes are crushed, our earthly comforts gone, we still have one sure anchor left. God helps, and He alone. He to our prayers will lend His ear. He gives our pangs relief. He turns to smiles each trembling fear, to joy each torturing grief. Then turn to Him mid terrors wild, when wants and woes overwhelm. Remember, like the fearless child, our Father's at the helm. Amen.